Well, praise God. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out. Happy Thanksgiving. I guess we're celebrating Thanksgiving this weekend. So I would like to take the opportunity this morning again, once again, to drive home not just the importance, but the essential. There's a difference between something being important and something being essential. The essentialness, if that's even a word, of the giving of thanks to every child of God. And like I say, essential, when we talk about essentials, we're talking about things that are absolutely necessary in our lives. And I want to drive that point home very, very much so today. In other words, without it, essential means that without it, you cannot function the way you need to, the way God has intended for you to function in this life. And I know we all very much desire a good life. If you don't desire a good life, then I'd say that there's probably something wrong with you or the way that you think. I don't know about you, but I would like to have a good life, a happy life, a life of peace and joy, a life of plenty, you know, not just peace in the sense of Irene peace, which is the Greek definition of the word peace, but the Hebrew definition of the word peace, which means nothing broken, nothing missing in mind, body, or estate. The word peace is huge in the Old Testament. Shalom is the word peace. And under the law of first mention, the word peace is used, we see for the first time, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15. Now, just the numbers alone speak volumes to us. Does anybody know what the numbers 15 in the biblical numerics or numerical value is? Do you, anybody know here? Can you? I know you've heard me preach on it, but I'm just testing to see if you remember. What does number 15 represent in the Bible? Number 15 is symbolic for rest. So here we have double rest. First time peace is mentioned. 15, Genesis 15, 15. That should cement that in your minds. So this number is symbolic of God's rest. Here we have a double rest, a double portion. And the verse reads, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace." Now, this is symbolic of inner peace. You will go to your fathers in peace, inner peace. Inner peace, we know, is vitally important. Inner peace comes from having peace with God, peace with self, and then peace with others. Okay, this is symbolic of inner peace, knowing we are truly children of God. "Thou shalt be buried in a good old age," which this results in a good long life. Peace results in a good long life. So what does any of this have to do with the giving of thanks? Well, we know that in this scripture, Genesis 15, 15, it's talking about Abraham. This was a promise that was given to Abraham. God had said to him that you will go to your fathers in peace and you will be buried and you will live a long time. In other words, Abraham's going to have a good life. Now, we know that Abraham, and I'm going to do some teaching here to bring us up to where I want to go. Abraham lived long before the law was given. 400 plus some years. Does anybody know the exact amount? Was it 450? I know they were in bondage for 430, but it was over 400 years that Abraham lived before the law was even given. And God came to Abraham and he made a promise to him that Abraham would be the father of nations, or of many nations, even though he had no children. And his wife Sarah, we know according to the scripture, was barren. She was barren her whole life. And the Bible tells us that Abraham simply believed God's promise to him, or God's word. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, it says this: "Even as Abraham believed God, and it, what is it? And it was accredited," his belief in God, his faith was accredited or accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, we are Abraham's children. Now let's drop down to verse 29 of that same chapter. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the promise that God gave to Abraham, we also have inherited the same blessing, the same promise. And then we have to go back and read Genesis 15:15, that you will have peace, double peace. You will live a long life and you will go to be with your fathers. You will have inner peace as well as outer peace. And under the old covenant, so if you are Christ's seed, let's go back again. If you belong to Christ here today, which I believe we all do, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham. Now, if you have some spare time, it's a good idea to go back and read about Abraham's life and how blessed he really was, because we are the seed of Abraham. And each and every story, so-called, in the Old Covenant that is symbolic of who we are in Christ, of you know, so many things, it just, what it does is it just really helps to, our faith just becomes bigger and bigger. We begin to believe more and more. And so it's always a good idea to go back and read the blessings of Abraham, read about the life of Abraham and how God treated him. And it's always good for our faith. So under the old covenant, now we're going to switch gears here a little bit. Under the old covenant, the way to God and his blessings was through the sacrificial offerings of animals and grain. That was how people under the old covenant, it was their way to God for the blessings. Now, if you go to the book of Leviticus, how many here have ever read the whole book of Leviticus? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And you read it and you think, whoa. I mean, right down to the dot and the tittle. Everything had to be absolutely perfect. And the book of Leviticus is all about the offerings. How to offer, what to offer, when to offer. And it was down to the washings, the ceremonial washings, the clothes they wore, how they treated the offering. I mean, you read it, and unless you really can understand what it's all about, you just close the book and think, that is insanity. Like, thank goodness we don't live under that covenant anymore. And everything had to be done exactly right, or the offering was not accepted. It's not acceptable to God. Now, we know, of course, now, fast forward to the new covenant, we know that offering had to be offered so perfectly because it symbolized Jesus. And Jesus was perfection. And so unless that offering was offered as perfect as the human can possibly offer it, it was not acceptable to God. And so this is how they obtained blessing in the old covenant. And you can read on and on about the rules and the laws that had to be observed in order for this offering to be acceptable. But when the people broke the law in the old covenant, and every one of them did, when they broke that law, then in order to be continually blessed by God, they had to bring a sacrifice. You know, if you messed up and it's like, oh, I did this to my neighbor, or I did that, you had to get that sacrifice to the high priest so that he could offer it up for you, so that your sins, the Bible said, could be covered, not washed away, but covered, so that you could continue to be blessed by God. This was a big deal. You can imagine. Because if that sin wasn't covered, then you were a prime target for the curse. And you knew your life was not going to be easy, nor was it going to be good. We in the New Covenant, we don't really understand the emotional, like how they lived under that system. It must have been very difficult. You know, you're continually examining yourself for sin. And especially if you were going through some rough things, you would think, okay, where have I messed up here? Where do I need to offer a sacrifice in order to, you know, so that God can bless me in this area, you know? It would have been a very difficult way to live and continue to live a good life. Amen. And so when the people broke the law, then they had to bring this sacrifice and offer it up before the Lord, that the Lord would cover their sin so that God would continually bless that person. But, and my point that I want to make here is, if without going and offering up that sacrifice and offering it properly, I might add, then your sin was not covered and the blessing of God could not flow to you, and you were a target only for the curse. Now, Abraham, go back to Abraham now. He lived before this law, okay? And he never offered up any sacrifices except one, or at least he tried. Genesis chapter 2, 22, pardon me. While his faith was still in progress, the Bible tells us God tested him and told him to offer up his only son. Now, his only son. Isaac had two sons, or pardon me, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, why would God say, offer up your only son? Ishmael was born 13 years before Isaac, and yet God said, offer up your only son. And Abraham knew which one to offer up. He didn't get confused and take Ishmael up. So why does God say your only son? Because Ishmael was born of the flesh. Okay? God had nothing to do with Ishmael. Isaac was born of the Spirit. He was the promise. He was the promised one. Okay? So that bears witness with John 3:3, Gospel of John 3:3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, you know, I know you're a man sent from God, because no man can do the things you're doing unless you come from God. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. So that tells us that unless you are born of the Spirit, you are not a child of God. And Isaac represented the Spirit, the promise. So Isaac was the only one that God sees. God sees his children. You're very important to him. Very. Just no less important, far more than how we see our children. So if we see our children as very, very important, how much more God sees his children? And so God did not recognize him as a son, whereas Isaac was born by the Spirit of God. But Abraham, thank goodness he passed that test. Abraham was willing to offer his only son, the promised son from God. Why? Because he was so convinced that what God had promised him about Isaac, about his son, that through your seed, through Isaac, you will become the father of many nations. He already believed that that was his. That was a done deal. That he figured that God, if God had him kill Isaac, God would just have to raise him right back from the dead. Now, can we say we have that kind of faith? No wonder Abraham was called the father of faith. He had already received him from the dead. That's how far, that's how much he was convinced that what God said, God would do. Now he, Abraham, is called the father of faith, but he also is symbolic of the church, the bride of Christ. So you need to ask yourself, do I have faith like that? That I'd be willing to obey to the point where I'd give up my own child? And especially if in that child, God's promise was, you know, many of us would have said, huh, this whole thing is just a hoax. Now God, first of all, God tells me this, and now he tells me that. You know, so many times in the scriptures, you see people, you know, receiving, and then all of a sudden something like, I'm reminded of the Shumalite woman who God promised a son, and then she got the son, and then he died. Like, what do you do with that? But she wouldn't give up. She just said, when they asked her what was wrong, her son had died and no one knew about it. And she said, no, all is good. All is good. Because she knew. She believed that if God was going to give her a child, surely God wasn't going to take him away. And of course, her son was raised from the dead. But had she not stood so strongly in her faith, she would not have received her son back. And so there's many times in our lives when we think, oh, it's over, that's it, it's finished. Oh, no, it's not. Nothing is ever too hard for God. It's not, you know, why would we think impossible that God would raise the dead? That scripture is found in the book of Acts. You know, God is the God of the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, and so we stop so short because we're in this flesh body and we only can see so far. We try to fit God into this fleshly understanding and realm, and we just miss out so much of who God really is. And so these are people in the scriptures that, you know what, read about them because they'll just blow your mind at the type of faith they had. Like, so Abraham, of course, we know the story. He takes Isaac up onto the mount, and Isaac on the way up is going with his dad, knowing they're going up to offer a sacrifice. And he even said to his dad, Dad, we have the wood, we have everything else. Where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say to his son? What would you say to your son? Oh, it's you, son. He says, God will provide. God will provide. And God did provide. And of course, he ties Isaac to the altar, and it looks like the whole thing is going to be over in just a few seconds. He takes the knife and is about to plunge it into his son's body, and his son is laying there willing to go do it. Like, wow, that is so beyond anything that we might experience in our own lives. But just think about it. And then immediately, of course, the minute Abraham's hand went back, an angel grabbed and said, do not kill your son. Now, I have news for you. God is not into human sacrifices at all. Never one time. That was the only time. And it was symbolic of what God was going to do for us by giving up his own son. But Abraham's faith was so strong that he wasn't even concerned. He thought, well, if I end up killing him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about this, verses 17 to 19. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac your seed will be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That tells us no matter what happens in your life, don't ever give up on your faith. Don't ever give up. God is bigger than any circumstance, even death. From whence also he received him in a figure. So we know God didn't allow Abraham to kill his son. And I said God is not about human sacrifices for any reason. Man is loved by God, made in his image and in his likeness. So that was the only time there was a sacrifice mentioned in Abraham's life, or it was ever attempted. Yet, if you go back and you read the whole story, he was blessed beyond. Blessed far beyond. The Bible says he was very rich in silver, in gold, in livestock, prosperous in every way. I mean, he had it all. So why was he so blessed? He didn't offer any sacrifices. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. Romans 4, 19, 21. Being not weak in his faith, speaking of Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So if we back up to the last scripture that we read in Hebrews, where it said that he received him in a figure, that means Abraham believed that the thing was already done. He was already looking past that God would raise him from the dead. And the Bible tells us, He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, Abraham is a picture, and this whole story is symbolic of the New Testament believer. That's you and me. He didn't offer up a spiritual sacrifice or an animal. But what did he do? Something very simple. He gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. Abraham offered to the Lord the sacrifice that is acceptable and well-pleasing to God, found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Because the Bible even tells us God was not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. It was a way to be able to continue to bless his people, but God was not pleased with that. But I'll tell you what he is pleased with. He was pleased with Jesus, only Jesus, that perfect sacrifice that washed away sin for all time. And now what is acceptable in sacrifice from us, in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, tells us, by him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually at all times. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, as essential as it was back in the day under the old covenant to offer up a bull or a goat for your sin and the blood or whatever it was they brought to the high priest in order for them to be blessed, so essential it is for us today to continually offer the praise of with thanksgiving on our lips. It is an avenue. It is it's how the blessing flows into your life. It keeps that openness between God and you. And I know by experience, on the days where you're down and you just like, yeah, you know, the praises aren't, you know, some days you wake up and you feel good and you're praising God, but on the days where you just praise God anyways. And just praise him. Just continue to praise and thank him. I tell you, those are the days that you receive the greatest revelation. You receive that sense that God is really near. It's like his presence just flows through that avenue. Try it sometimes. You think we have nothing to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. When you think of Jesus, how could you not just begin to thank and praise him? So you and I, we do not offer up animal sacrifices anymore, but we offer up thanksgiving for the only sacrifice that could completely wash away, clean us for all time from all sin. And Ephesians 5:20, we are told this, to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it tells us, we are told once again in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we are to give thanks for all things, in all things. And this is far more important than most of us realize. Like I said, as important as it was for the Israelites to offer up animals as sacrifices for their sins, this is equally as important in the new covenant for the believer. Okay? Why? So that we might continually be blessed. Thanksgiving is the way. It is the avenue which God uses now. Okay? Not the animal sacrifices. We give thanks because God has freely given us all things in Christ. Now, to give thanks for all things, now a lot of people misunderstand this. I've heard this preached. The Bible tells us to give thanks for all things. And so even in the midst of calamity, even in the midst of a sickness, a horrible, horrendous disease, we're supposed to give thanks for it. That is not what the scripture says. When it says give thanks for all things, it means for all of the things Jesus has given you. Jesus didn't give you that disease. Okay? So you don't give thanks for the disease. You give thanks for healing. Do you understand? So you're not giving thanks for the thing that's destroying your life, but you're giving thanks for the answer, who is Christ, who already gave you all things at the cross. And in all things, meaning in every circumstance, remember to give thanks, because that continually keeps the door open for God to swoop in and bring his blessing in that situation. Don't be complaining. And it's hard not to complain when you're going through a rough patch. It really is. Because our natural mind wants to complain. And the more we complain and the more people that hear us complain, the better we seem to feel. But it's definitely not the answer. And it certainly isn't the way that God brings blessing into our lives. And if you read the scriptures, you're going to see that very clearly. How when the, especially in the Israelites situation, when they were brought out of Egypt. And of course, we know the stories, how they murmured and complained. First of all, there's no water, there's no, and eventually, at one point, they murmured, and that was when the plagues would break out, and you know, you can see that it's not that, you know, it that's just what, it's a principle. How else can I put it? It's a principle from the Word of God, and you either use that principle for your advantage or against you, and that's how we have to understand God's Word. Even over the last few weeks, I've been talking about gravity and laws that are in place. We need to respect these. This is one of the principles of God. When you give thanksgiving, you are blessing. You are increasing in your life. When you murmur and complain, you are decreasing. The curse means to decrease. The curse is what dries everything up, and it destroys it, and it takes away all the life. And so when you complain, you are allowing the curse into your life. You're not being, most times we don't even understand what we're doing. We're operating in principles that as Christians we ought to know not to operate in. But because a lot of people don't understand the how bad complaining can be to your life personally. We operate in it all the time. So God's blessing, you might want to see it this way. God's blessing comes through the avenue of thanksgiving. And that ought to get you out of bed every morning and give thanks immediately for the great day. Thank you, Jesus, for my wonderful day. Thank you, Jesus, that I feel great today, full of life, full of health, full of, you know, whatever it is you want to see for that day, you know, because that's the avenue God gets blessing into our lives. So whatever the need is in your life, begin to give thanks for it at all times. It's not about what you see. It's about what you believe. Just like Abraham, he didn't see Isaac for how many years? 25 years. From the time God spoke to him until Isaac was born, it was 25 years. And yet he continually gave glory to God during that time, even though he didn't see it. Because real faith says, I already have it. Right? Why? Like I said last week, according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, which cannot be broken, which cannot change, which will never lose its power. I used to always say years ago when I first started teaching the Word of Faith that God's Word is like the number system. I don't care what they tell me in the new woke culture, 2 + 2 will always be 4. It doesn't go outdated, you know, it's not obsolete or old-fashioned. The numeric system is what it is. And if you're going to argue about that, well, I'm sorry. Numbers do not lie. Ask Cameron. He's always been a number man. If it's out by a penny, you go back and you figure out where that penny is missing. Oh, dear. I was never quite that fussy, but... So God's blessing comes through the avenue of thanksgiving. Your thanksgiving will bring blessings into every situation, every part of your life, no matter how bad it is. If you've got a buddy that's driving you nuts or a friend or a neighbor, give thanks for that person. You know, often we just want to, write them off, complain, and just have nothing to do with them. No, try giving thanks. It'll change the whole situation. Honestly, it works. Give thanks for the things you just don't know how else to deal with. But we don't do that normally. That's odd to us. We want to complain and say, oh, you know, they're this or they're that. Or even for the government. Come on. How many of us? I mean, I'm chief. You know, I'm not saying that I'm there. But I know in my heart we need to begin to be thankful in every situation for all things. And we need to just begin to live that way, because God's word says it's the way to live. This is well-pleasing in the eyes of God, according to Hebrews, that we, the scripture we just read in Hebrews. Now, so when we murmur and complain, we open up the door in our lives to the enemy. In other words, the reverse. These are biblical principles we need to understand, to know, and practice, put into practice. And if you, like I said earlier, you study the Old Testament, you will see this principle being played out time and time again. But you know, the scripture kept coming to me as I was just doing this study yesterday. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not with him freely give us all good things? When we complain, we make so little of what God has freely given us in Christ. You know, it's kind of a slap in the face. It's like you working hard your whole life to give good things to your children, and they just do nothing but complain. It's like, man, that is a slap in the face. It's like you feel belittled, you feel unappreciated. And I don't, you know, I know God is not like a man, but I do believe that, you know, to exalt and magnify to me the work of Christ in our lives is one of the things that you and I, every born-again child of God, can do, right? Like, there's a lot of things maybe we're not called to do, you know? You're not called to be the one maybe that's going to go into the world and, you know, preach that gospel to the ends of the earth. But you know what? Every one of us can bring glory to God just through the fruit of our lips. Live a life of praise. Live a life of thanksgiving at all times. And I'll tell you what, after a while, complaining will become alien to you. You know, the praise will just pour out of your mouth without you even trying. At first, it might be hard, you know. You have to catch your tongue, bite your tongue, and say, oh, no, praise the Lord, you know, instead of, I won't use any profanity here today. But you know what I'm saying. But that is something that each and every one of us can do. And what are you doing? You're magnifying Jesus and all that he has done. And isn't that what this whole world is, in this whole life is about? Is to give glory to the one who gave up his life for us? That brings pleasure to the heart of God, is to just be thankful. Such a small thing, and yet so powerful. And we, you know, we always think, oh, that's just for babies. That's for, you know, children. You teach children to be thankful and grateful. But us as adults, we don't need this teaching. We need it more than the children do. So if that's the thing that you can do in your life, it'll change your life. It's not the big things that change us. It's the small things. When we get a revelation of just the small things in life that bring huge changes. Thanksgiving. So when we complain, we make little of what God has freely given us in Christ. Thanksgiving brings increase into my life. Every time the giving of thanks, I mean, look at Jesus when he blessed the loaves and fishes. He looked up to heaven, I thank you, Father, basically is what he said. And then he fed 10,000 people with a couple of pieces of bread, and a couple of fish, little teeny fish, probably like sardine size. I don't know what kind of fish they were. So thanksgiving, when you look at it in the light of what it really is, it really means multiplication. It's increase. It's increase. So every time you give thanks for something, you're speaking increase over it. Give thanks for your money, it'll increase. Give thanks for your spouse, that your relationship will increase. Give thanks for your children, there will be increase there. No matter what it is that you're giving thanks for, God's blessing comes all over it. Supply, God's grace begins to work in that situation. So complaining brings decrease. Takes away even what you do think you have. So which side do we want to be on? and especially in the times that we live in. It's hard not to complain every time you get your gas bill in the mail, or when you go to the grocery store and you see the prices just skyrocketing. It's hard not to complain in the world that we live in today with things that are going on around us. We always are continually feeling like we're being ripped off. It makes us angry. And so the first thing out of our mouth is usually to complain. And that maybe is why this message is so important at this time. For if we continually want God to bless us going forward, we need to learn to flip that around. And when we do see the prices going up, we need to say, thank you, Jesus, that I have all that I need to pay these bills. In other words, these bills are yours, Lord. You know, like Jesse DeFlantis used to say, Lord, you got mail. Every time he opened up a bill, this one's for you, Lord. So we need more at this hour than ever to continue to give thanks to God, that God's blessings might easily and continually flow into our life, because we know that God is much greater than the cost of living. He's promised in his word to supply all of our needs according to his riches, not ours. And he knows what is to come. You think he is going to be rocked off his throne by what's happening in the world? No. Long before you were ever created, he already provided for you above and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. And so we need to just rest, double rest. Rest in him and continually give thanks. Not just when good things happen, but especially when you're in a bad situation. Giving of thanks is so, so powerful. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So there ain't nothing our Heavenly Father cannot get into our hands. We sometimes put God in a box. We limit him by looking at the situation and thinking, well, there is just no way out. There is just no way. What could God even do? God can't even fix this situation. We hear that being said, you know, God couldn't even love this person. God is way bigger than you think. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. And so as we go forward from this day, let's not just give thanks this weekend because it's Thanksgiving, but let's remember this is a principle that we need to inaugurate into our lives, and not only for ourselves, but our children. When your children see you being thankful and not bitching and complaining, then they will be thankful. It's funny how they mimic mom and dad. And I mean, like I say, I'm just as guilty as anyone else when it comes to complaining about situations. But I realize that has to change. I need to remind myself every day upon waking up that this is a good day. I'm going to rejoice and give thanks in it. And then I am setting the tone for my day. I'm opening up the door for God's blessings, his avenue, however he wants to bring them in. And I know that living that way will be continually, the blessing will continually be poured into my life. Amen. Can I hear a big amen? We're going to close with that. We're going to have communion this morning. Thank you. I don't know. Did I stop it?